Good morning.
Good morning.
If you will, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, we'll be there in just a moment. Appreciate the invitation to be here with you this morning, and certainly appreciate the lessons we've heard so far. And to be honest with you, I come here partly, can everybody hear me okay? I just want to make sure this thing's moving around on me. I come here for the lessons, but I especially come here for the great singing. It is so uplifting and encouraging to hear men's voices blend together in a unique and special way like we've done this morning. And I appreciate you for offering that worship and encouraging me in that way. What's that? Well, okay. I was just copying Eddie. That's all right, Tim. I forgive you this time. All right. So in 1994, a young man graduated college that spring from a university in the Midwest. And he had been at the University of Northern Iowa. And he served for three seasons as, Steve's going to help me now. He had served as three seasons as the third string quarterback at his university. Thank you. At his university, and then in his senior season, he actually did pretty well. He had a pretty good year. And so he received an invitation by the Green Bay Packers to try out to attend their spring camp. And stories, the reports go, that he did pretty well. He showed some potential, but there was a problem. The Green Bay Packers already had three pretty decent quarterbacks. Their names are Brett Favre, Mark Brunell, and Ty Detmer, who had won the Heisman Trophy. All were starting quarterbacks in the NFL for various teams, and so he didn't make it past spring camp. He spent the next several years languishing in some of the secondary leagues. Never got a whole lot of attention, but in 1998, he received another invitation by another franchise to their spring camp, and he made their roster. And he, in 1998, served as their third-string quarterback. In mop-up time, he completed four passes out of 11 attempts for 39 yards. It just so happened for that franchise in their offseason that they made a couple of trades, and then in preseason, their starting quarterback suffered a season-ending knee injury. All of a sudden, he was the most unlikely and unexpected quarterback in the NFL going into the 1999 season. In his first three games, he would throw three touchdowns in each game. In his fourth game, he would throw four touchdowns. And by the end of the season, he was the league MVP, and he led the St. Louis Rams to Super Bowl 34, defeating the Tennessee Titans, and earned the MVP of Super Bowl 34. Tonight, in Canton, Ohio, Kurt Warner is going to be enshrined in the NFL Hall of Fame. Most people consider Kurt Warner the greatest undrafted NFL player ever. It's an amazing story. Some of you might know that he actually spent one offseason stocking grocery shelves. He served as the graduate assistant at the school that he played for that season as well. Those of us who are sports fans, we find stories like that fascinating. I've often wondered how many Kurt Warners never got their chance. How many great players, whether your sport is football, baseball, basketball, or something else, or really in any other venture in life, how many greats, how many Hall of Famers potentially were there that we never knew about because they didn't get their chance? I'm here to tell you this morning that in the church, there are people on the sidelines. There are people, yes, who are on the sidelines because of their own choices. They don't want to get in the game. But for a few minutes this morning, I'm here to tell you that maybe in some situations there are people, there are men on the sidelines because of us, because of our choices. Because for whatever reason, maybe we didn't see potential. I mean, the amazing thing about Kurt Warner is this guy spent 5 years in multiple leagues And time after time, somebody didn't notice the potential that he offered. Thankfully for him, he got his shot. In churches of Christ today, are we giving men their shot? When I think about men who were on the sidelines and men who might not have been, I think about a young man named Timothy. We're introduced to him in Acts chapter 16. I figure most of us in here know his story quite well. I want to briefly read for us Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 1. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul also came to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. And then verse 3 says this, Paul wanted Timothy. This morning I just want to focus on two words. Paul wanted. What if the Apostle Paul would have never wanted Timothy to join him? We wouldn't know who he is. We might have these verses here, verses 1 and 2. Paul went to Lystra and Derbe and came across this impressive young man. And that was the end of the story. Thankfully for Timothy, and thankfully for the kingdom, and thankfully for us, Paul wanted Timothy. Before we say more about that, you don't need to give a show of hands, but I want to ask you if some of these statements sound familiar to those of us who are in positions of leadership and those of us who are in the game. Let's be honest. If you're here today, you're probably in the game. And the ones who aren't in the game, well, if you're here, thank you. Now, I hope these lessons really encourage you and inspire you. But I especially want to talk to those of us who are in the game about those who aren't in the game. But do some of these statements sound familiar to you? We keep announcing every Sunday and every Wednesday that we need more people to, and you can fill in the blank, we need more people to teach Bible class. We need more people to sign up or to volunteer for something, and we just don't get enough responses. We keep posting sign-up sheets on the bulletin board, and you know what? Nobody ever signs up. We keep hosting every year, every spring or every fall, we host these men's retreats or these leadership events. And listen, I love what we're doing here today, and I commend the leadership here and Tim for organizing this. But just hypothetically, we keep inviting people to men's days, and they just don't show up like we want them to. I wish more people would get in the game, but it's just not happening. I have nothing against making announcements and sign-up sheets and what we're doing here today and leadership retreats that even we host at Morristown. But I want to encourage us to consider a more biblical model. Paul's example. We shouldn't be surprised that it's actually Jesus' model. You see, what we find in Acts chapter 16, and what we're going to find as you read the New Testament, and as you read these two amazing letters that we call 1 and 2 Timothy, we see Paul's model for getting more people in the game. Number one, he takes a young man under his wing. Two, he mentors him for quite some time. Not just for a weekend retreat, not just for a day, not just on an occasional, we'll get together on a Sunday afternoon and teach people how to do something. He takes Paul under his wing and mentors him, teaches him, trains him, befriends him, fathers him. Three, he casts him out. Timothy, it's your turn. Get in the game. You're ready. The opening sentences of 1 Timothy. Timothy, this is why I left you in Ephesus. You read about the church in Ephesus in the New Testament. Leading them and guiding them is no small work. It is not for an amateur. It's for a spiritually mature man, and Timothy was that by the time he receives that letter. Paul casts him out, but you know what else Paul does? Paul keeps mentoring Timothy. That's the letter of 2 Timothy. Paul's at the end of his life. He's fought his fight. He's run his race. He's ready for his reward. But you know what he still sees the need to do? My son in the faith, I still want him, and I still want to mentor him. Now, what if we decided that was our model for getting people in the game? You think we'd have more men involved today?
Yes.
You think we'd spend less time complaining about why people don't sign up for stuff? And to go back to some of comments previously made this morning, do you think we would see our pews filled with more men? We'd have stronger leaderships within our congregations, more men, young men entering the ministry. I think things would be a lot different if we took Paul's model. But the most important ingredient are those two words in Acts 16:3. Paul wanted Timothy. Now, I don't mean to offend anybody, and I'm not directing this at anyone personally. And there's a part of what I'm about to say that I need to do some internal looking with myself as well. We often say that we want certain things, but our actions betray our words. And sometimes we say that we want more men and women as well in the game. We want more involvement. But then when we begin to really evaluate and inspect our hearts and our motives, maybe we don't really want that. You see, there are some realities to doing things according to Paul's model, according to Jesus' model, taking people under our wings, mentoring them, casting them out, and continuing to mentor them. First of all, it's not easy. And nobody likes something that's difficult. We often avoid challenges because we like the path of least resistance. And if you're going to take somebody under your wing and cultivate and mold them, that is a long-term venture. They might be spiritually immature. They might be stubborn. There is an investment of time. There is an investment in emotion. And to be candid, we live in a world today where we are so guarded with our time, and we're even guarded with our emotions. We don't like getting close to people anymore. We're afraid they might hurt us, they might disappoint us. And we just say, you know, I might call you brother, but I like to keep my family at arm's length. So obstacle number one for us is we've got to be willing to commit to this, to sacrifice time and emotion. But then there are some other things that prevent us from really investing in ourselves. You know, if I take this person over here, maybe this young man or even maybe this young woman, and I begin to mentor them and lead them and guide them, they might eventually put me on the sideline. There might be a day when I'm not able to do this anymore, whatever your thing might be. And I don't like thinking about that. I don't like thinking about being replaced. Or if I'm really honest with myself, I don't want to share the spotlight. Those of us who are sports fans, how many times, especially it seems like quarterbacks in football are the easiest situation to imagine. How many times You know, obviously you can only have one quarterback playing at a time. I realize that. But there will be a quarterback who's been successful, but then there's this young buck up and coming. And everybody knows he's got all kinds of potential. Not quite ready to be in the game, but he could use a mentor. And that old fellow, he's not going to have any of it. He's not going to take my limelight. Does that ever happen in the church? No, never. What if they do it better than me? People will forget me. Or what if they do it different than me? How often have churches been hindered because somebody didn't like somebody else's style or their approach? Amen. Had nothing to do with truth, doctrine. It had to do with opinion. It had to do with style, nuance, approach. I don't like that song leader because he sings some of those new songs that I don't know. I've told our church Amazing Grace was a new song several hundred years ago. And actually, records show that Amazing Grace was an unpopular song when it was first released, if you will, because it was new. That's a there's a parable there, isn't there? May God be gracious to us if our ego and our vanity prevents the growth of the kingdom because we weren't willing to mentor the next generation of leaders. If we're going to have a spiritually strong church for generations to come, if we're going to have shepherds who know how to guide and direct and lead and to separate truth from error and love their flock with compassion, you know what they're going to need? Those of you who are shepherds, showing them the way. Modeling, molding, taking them under their wing. Deacons, if we're going to keep having good deacons, we need our existing deacons to look to young men and say, that man, he's got a servant heart. And it's up to me to teach and to show him the way. Those of us who are in ministry, do we see young men with potential and talent? What are we doing about it? Sometimes we complain about what we don't have. But sometimes, as Scripture tells us, we have not because we ask not. Back at Morristown, I have heard people say, I would do such and such if just somebody would ask me. You know what some people are looking for? They just want to be wanted. A sign-up sheet doesn't really communicate that. And an announcement is rather impersonal. But you will be amazed by what happens when you go up to somebody and you just ask them. You'll be amazed at what happens when you take somebody under your wing. And I dare say, those of us who are leaders and those of us who are in the game today, I have a feeling every one of us can say we are who we are today. Yes, first and foremost, by the grace of God. But secondly, because there were men and women in our lives, family members, grandparents, but also members of the churches that we grew up in or the church camps we attended, who took us under their wing and molded us because they wanted us, just like Paul wanted Timothy. What I find interesting about those two words in Acts 16:3, at the front end of Paul's ministry, he wanted Timothy. You read the end of 2 Timothy. Paul needs Timothy. He has become his son in the faith and probably his closest friend on earth. And what does he say to him? Get to me as fast as you can. You see, when we ask what's in it for me, it's not just in the best interest of others or even in the best interest of the kingdom, but it's in our best interest when we help others get off the sideline. Thank you all very much.